Message for today. Can anybody tell me what today is? Pentecost Sunday. It is. It's May the 31st. But that doesn't mean that Pentecost falls out on May 31st every year. It's actually, Penta means, you know, it has to do with, Pent means it has to do with five. And so it's 50 days past Passover is what it is. And Pentecost was something that was celebrated as one of the compulsory feasts, one of the mandatory feasts that Israel, they had three mandatory feasts that they had to observe and to meet together. And every year they would meet together, and or they were supposed to. Sometimes they weren't obedient, but when they were obedient, they would meet together, and God would bless them to be able to celebrate the first fruits of their harvest. So, does anybody ever see fields that are planted around here in the winter time, and they're getting green throughout the winter as the snow begins to thaw, and that's like wheat and barley are planted early, and then we start to harvest them like at the early part of summer, the latter part of spring. And so that would be like your wheat harvest or your barley harvest. And so this was to be a celebration of how God was providing for you with the first fruits. And so from an Old Testament perspective, that's kind of what we're looking at. And so this was like a promise that God was making all along. And that's the way these feasts were. These feasts were actually physical reminders of a promise that would be fulfilled later on down the road. And so maybe they didn't totally understand, but when we look back on it, we can see and understand. And so there were these three feasts, and we're going to kind of just jump right on into it here. And we look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, unleavened bread would be associated with Passover. The unleavened bread was what they were supposed to eat. They were supposed to get all the leaven out of their house for 7 days before the Passover to represent getting all the sin out of their lives before the Lord so that they could receive the Lord. So that would be representative of the Passover. And that would and then the next one was the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. The reason why it's called the Feast of Weeks, because there was so many weeks, okay, 7 weeks plus a day past the Passover. And then there would be the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would be like in the fall towards the beginning of winter. And so we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a whole big feast time. Usually starts sometime in September, and it goes on for several days. And so you'll see these even on calendars still today sometimes. You'll notice on some calendars they'll put these Jewish feasts in there. Because the Jews who don't know Jesus yet still try to celebrate these things in a mandatory sort of a way, almost in a legalistic sort of way. They think that somehow they have to do these things to please God. Okay, and other fulfilled Jews will do them in remembrance of what God had done leading us up to the Messiah. Messiah is Jesus, the Anointed One. The word for Messiah that we know, or the word for the Anointed One that we know, is Christ. Did you know Christ is not Jesus' last name? It's who he is. It's ultimately who he is. He is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. And then it goes on to say, way back in Deuteronomy, under the leadership of Moses, God handed this law down to them, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So it was a time to bring your offering to God. It was a time to bring your offering to God. And so as we kind of look at this, we're going to jump back over here in just a minute to the New Testament. But before we do, I want you to know that all along, God planned for this to happen on the first day of the week. Okay? It was because the Passover would happen on a Sabbath, and then you go 7 weeks from that Sabbath, right? Seven sevens, and then you add a day. And so all along, God had promised from the beginning something was going to happen on the first day of the week. What happened on the first day of the week? Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, right? And the Sabbath had always been the sacred holy day in which God did establish to be that. It was the day of rest and all of that. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes with this new covenant, and this new covenant was sealed by him dying on that cross. But that wasn't really the proof that the new covenant had been sealed. It was when he rose from the dead that it was absolutely proven. And so from then on, we would see that that first day of the week was going to have a new significance because we're in a new covenant. And we're going to see how that plays into this day of Pentecost as well in the New Testament. So God planned for it to be on the first day of the week. And if you kind of read through that Leviticus passage, chapter 23, verses 15 through 16, you'll be taking this home with you so you can look up the surrounding verses more in your own time. But it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So this is like the festival. Another name for it is that of the first fruits. So as soon as you start to harvest, before you know what the rest of it's going to look like, you bring part of your first fruit and give it to God as an offering. Okay? That's kind of like the way we do here. In the way we give an offering to God when we come to worship, right? We give an offering in whatever way we can of our first fruits. And so God likes it when we give an offering of our first fruits. Well, you see, this first fruit was all pointing forward toward a bigger reality. There's something that he's bringing forth at this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that has to do with the first fruits of something really big. It's the first fruits of the church. And you see, all these years, for literally, you know, well over 1,000 years, they're coming together, they're celebrating this first fruit celebration, not realizing God's pointing forward to something way bigger than what they could have ever imagined. So out of these three feasts, we have two of them that I believe, in a spiritual sense, have been completed. Okay? They've been kind of fulfilled. Yeah, there's been a fulfillment to them. And the first one is the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus died on Passover. He is the Passover lamb. All before that, during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would eat the unleavened bread. They'd get the leaven out of their house. They would be symbolic of removing sin. Jesus came to remove our sin, you see. And during the Passover, they would kill the Passover lamb. And it had to be a perfect one without blemish. And then they would take some of the blood and they would mark the doorpost of their home in symbolism of the first Passover in Egypt when the death angel passed over the houses that were marked with the blood of the lamb. And so we talked about that this Easter, about how, you know, if your heart is marked with the blood of the Lamb, then you are saved from the death angel taking you for this eternal second death. And you're saved for eternity to live forever with God. So you only ever have to die once. That's passing on from this realm to the next. And it'll only be a momentary thing, because as soon as you draw your last breath here on earth, you're going to be ushered into the presence of Christ. And you will be with him forever in a spiritual sense and then in a physical sense, because there's going to be a resurrection. And our bodies are going to be resurrected anew, and then we're going to continue on with him. And so just a little background of how that feast of the Passover was pointing forward to something that was fulfilled in Christ. Okay, now we're going to talk about the Feast of Pentecost today and how there was a fulfillment, a new covenant fulfillment of this, in that the Holy Spirit came upon the church on the Feast of Passover, right after Jesus went back to heaven. How awesome is that? So Jesus came, he died, he rose again on the third day, and then he lived with his people for another 40 days to teach them, and then he went back to heaven. And then 10 days later, something phenomenal happened to the church. And that's what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin to read here in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Guys, Jesus told them. He said, "Y'all stay in Jerusalem Y'all just do what you know to do until something really phenomenal happens. You're going to receive power. Okay? They didn't know exactly what it was going to be like to receive that power. They didn't know exactly what they were looking for. They didn't know, but they just trusted his word. And I'm going to tell you what the faithful disciples did. They did what he said. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, you know what they were doing? They were doing what they were told. They were all with one accord in one place. Guys, we need to keep on doing what we're told to do until Jesus begins to show us more. So let's stay in one accord. God loves unity in his body. In fact, God responds to unity in his body. God provides the unity in his body, but we got to cooperate with him, folks. I don't know if y'all know this, but sometimes I'm not going to point the finger at anybody else. Sometimes we can be kind of contentious as people. Okay, got awful quiet. We can just be kind of contentious. Sometimes we can be kind of hard to get along with. Y'all might want to look at your neighbor, or you might just want to look in the mirror, because we all have this problem. Here's the deal, guys. There's no place for that in the church. Okay, we really have to guard against this, because I'm watching. Satan is trying to stir up trouble all over the place right now. Do y'all see it? I mean, we went from this threat of this virus that caused all this division all across the nation, and even division within the church. I mean, people in the church are fighting over how we should handle this, how we should deal with it, and some people think there's nothing to it, and other people are sure there is, and blah, 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 blah. Here's the thing, guys. How about we just try to navigate this without judging anybody else? And let's just make sure that we're doing what God has best shown us to do individually. And let's love each other, okay? Because here's the thing. God loves you. God loves me. We are his children. And man, a good father hates to see his children fight. And so we got to make sure we keep the unity, because you see, what they were doing is they were with one accord. That means they had unity. They had agreement as to why they were there. They had agreement to what they were going to be doing. I'm sure they didn't agree on everything. We see later on, but you don't get very far into Acts and you start to see the first dispute. It happens. But how we deal with disagreements is huge. Go directly to the person you're having the disagreement with and handle it in the spirit of love. Here's what happens in the world, and dare I say, even sometimes in the church. Jesus gave us direct instruction on this because he knows we struggle with this. Well, what generally happens if we're not guarding this and doing what God's word says is we'll go to everybody else to talk to them about our problem we're having with this other person, and then we'll refuse to talk to the person that could actually do something about it. We've got to be real careful on this one, because this does not cause unity. This causes division. And so let's seek after unity in the church. Because I'm going to tell you, when the church is unified, it is the most powerful instrument and tool in the hand of Jesus Christ. He wants unity. And if he has a unified church, it's just like he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He wants unity in the church. And if we see a unified church coming out of all this turmoil that we see, not just in our country, but in the world. Okay, so I mentioned the virus, didn't I? How about what's going on right now with all these riots? Let's pray. Let's pray that quick justice would be done because of the brutality that we saw, that it would be done properly, that it would be done after a proper investigation of the entire picture as well. Let's pray for righteousness, but let's pray that this lawlessness stops. This is not solving any problems, burning down the cities around the United States and killing people. You know what's so crazy about it? Yes, the people in the angry mobs, why they're doing it. And most of them don't even have a clue about the real story. They're doing it because everybody else is doing it, and they know they can get by with it, and Satan's inspiring it, and they're not giving over to God, so they're just doing whatever feels good at the moment, and they might get a couple TVs out of it and a little thrill. We really need to be praying that this nonsense stops. But here's what will help it stop. It's a unified church. Your prayers are huge. And it says if any two agree on anything, God will answer it if it's His will. Do you think it's His will to bring about peace? Absolutely. So pray, pray, pray. You see, they were all with one accord. And where else were they? They were in one place. Now, we can discuss and we can talk about, you know, whether or not it was wise to try to shut down the church for a while. But I'm going to tell you, God don't want the church to stop meeting for very long. God's word says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit for some to do, okay? But instead, He wants us to be together so we can encourage one another and stir up love and good works. This comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Okay, if you want to write that down as a little note. But here's the thing. God wants us to meet. God wants us to literally be in one place together. And you see what God did when they all showed up in one place? Was it dangerous for them to be in that one place together? What had just happened to their leader 50 days before this? He had just been crucified on the cross, folks, while people screamed, "Crucify Him! Kill Him!" They were upset with Jesus, and they were upset with anybody who followed Him. And yet, they still gathered in one place. Don't you think that was a little conspicuous? Now, I'm going to say they were pretty smart about it. They got in an upper room. You know, there's some tactical advantage to being in the upper room. You can see whoever's coming. I mean, it wasn't that they weren't cautious, is what I'm saying. You know, I don't think that they went and thumbed their nose at everybody who wanted to hurt him and say, "Hey, look at this, we're going to meet anyways." I think they just did what they were told, and they did it in faith, and they waited on God, and God showed up. I get to preach to the choir because you guys showed up today. Encourage others as well as you continue forward. Don't judge anybody else. Okay, this ain't about judging, this is about encouraging, but I want to encourage you. You did the right thing today because God loves it when we get together in one place and we're in unity and we are worshiping Him together. I think God shows up. And let's see what happens when God shows up. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You remember how this whole thing was set forth and in motion way back whenever Moses was leading the people of Israel? He said, for perpetual time, that means forever, you guys, as long as you exist, you come together in one place on this day for this festival. He was preparing the soil so that whenever He sent the Spirit to the church, there was going to be people from all over the known world together in one place to see it. And you know what this was? This was God's plan to send the gospel to all the nations. You see, He brought them together for the reason of obedience. And if you were going to obey God, you were going to be in the right place to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you know what you were expected to do? Take it back to your people. That's what God's plan was. And He had been planning this and executing this plan a little bit at a time for well over 1,000 years until this time had come when the day of Pentecost had fully come. You see, all the other ones before that, it hadn't fully come. But after Jesus had gone back to heaven, then it had fully come. All those other ones were like a practice run for the one that had fully come. And whenever it fully comes, something crazy began to happen, unexpected. All they did was they just showed up and they just did what they knew to do. They were praying. They were asking God, God, show up. God, you know, just defend us. God, be our God. God, direct us. I don't know what all they were praying, but it pleased God and He showed up. And then we got all these devout men from every nation under heaven in verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused. Why? Not because it was all confusing. They were confused because all of a sudden, look at what it says. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. You know what caught their attention? Is all of a sudden they could understand. Even though they were from another part of the world, they could understand what was being said. They were like, wow, check this out. A minute ago, couldn't understand a word that guy was saying. And all of a sudden, now I'm hearing and understanding. You know why God brought understanding? Because way back when at the Tower of Babel, when people were plotting evil, He confounded their languages so that they couldn't continue to progress their evil against Him again. Now they're plotting good, and they are submitted to Him under the lordship of Jesus Christ in this group. And God's fixing to add to the number exponentially real quick. And so He undid the curse of the Tower of Babel and He gave them understanding. Wow. That's our God. God can take away barriers in a moment. We just need to depend on Him. We need to look to Him. We need to be of one accord. We need to keep doing what He's called us to do. We need to keep praying. And then they were all amazed, verse 7, and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you right now that when we see the spread of the early church over the next 50 years, every one of these places are included. God sent back a seed for the church right from that one major event. There's no way they could have known that their little shred of faith and their little bit of obedience could mean the spread of the early church for all time. You see, the feast of the first fruits. This is the first fruits of the New Testament church. This is where we come from. This is our roots. And I'm going to tell you, the plan hasn't changed. When a new person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, they receive the same Holy Spirit. You, as a believer, have received the same Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have received the same Holy Spirit. He gives us understanding. How many of you guys ever tried to read the Bible before you became a believer? I tried like several times. And it was just like, why am I wasting my time? I don't understand this. I received Christ. I went back to the same Bible and I started reading it. And it was just different. You see, God removed the barrier of the language barrier that I had. I was looking at it from only merely fleshly language. God added to me the spiritual language and understanding. And now I love God's words more than anything else in this world, because that's Him speaking to me. And He gave me the Holy Spirit to help me understand Him. You see, He removed the language barrier there just like He did physically for these men, Cretans and Arabs. Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Guys, while God's waking you up, there's going to be some naysayers around you that ain't going to get it. I'm just going to tell you. And sometimes, and most of the time, it's maybe the majority around you is going to say, you guys are crazy. It's okay. Because what happened to them that day was real. And it changed the course of the rest of their eternity. Okay? Sorry. My phone. is interfering. That's what you do with a phone when it interferes. Get rid of it. All right. Verse 11, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Guys, here's the thing. This is fulfillment of a promise that had been made much earlier, much earlier. And these are going to be the first fruits of the church who were brought in on the feast of this harvest. And it was an earlier promise from the prophet Joel. And he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and in my... On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You know what the word prophesy means? It just means simply to speak God's words. Okay? And a lot of times people get confused with this, and they think, well, if that means that the whole church be prophesying, that I need to be somehow or another trying to predict the future. That's what they think prophecy is. And for some of the prophets, especially the Old Testament prophets, a lot of times there was some future predictions that they made as they spoke the very words of God. If you remember what the prophets would say when they were actually doing the prophet's duty, they would say, thus saith the Lord. All right, guys, every time that you pick this thing up and you read it and you repeat it, thus saith the Lord. You see? And you say, well, I don't understand it all, preacher. Then start with the easy parts. You just go ahead and start with the easy parts, the parts you do understand, and you repeat them, and you teach them all things which he's commanded. That's discipleship right there, 101. And you see, he pours out the spirit of prophecy on us so that we can take this word and we can use this word as our teaching item to the rest of the world. I hear people in the church all the time say, well, we can't just say, well, it's just because the Bible said so to the rest of the world. Why can't we? That is the truth. It is God's very own words that he has handed us down through the centuries, and it doesn't matter whether other people believe it or not. It is true. And it has effect. It has impact. And I can just guarantee you, that they are going to see someday that it is truly God's word. I pray it'll be before it's too late. There's other ways that we share with people as well, but please don't omit the scripture just because there's somebody who says that they don't believe it. Because I can tell you it still has its power. So I want you to know the word of God, speak the word of God, prophesy. He goes on to say, continuing successive verses, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Do you know Jesus is coming back? That's what Joel's saying. There's going to be a time that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all my people. And here's the deal, guys. It's going to all be in preparation for the day of the return of the Lord. For the day. The awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man tested by God to you by miracles, attested to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Guys, I'm going to tell you, none of that came as a surprise to God. I want you to all know that. Yet they were still responsible for their actions. And he goes on to say, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made, you will make me full of joy in your presence. He goes on to prophesy here. You see, he's using the Old Testament of God. He's using the Word of God to teach them about who Jesus is. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch of David. And he is both dead and buried and in a tomb. He is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to set on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, that Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, listen to what happened. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent! That means turn away from your way of life. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So I come to you today and I preach the exact same message to you today. If God's calling your heart, you need to give your life to Christ today. Today! Not tomorrow. Not 5 days from now, because you have no promise that you're even going to get the next heartbeat or breath. If God's calling your heart, respond today. Repent of your sin. Turn to Christ. Here's the second one. No matter what God's calling you to, because God's calling starts with salvation. And then he continues to call us in other ways. You need to respond to Jesus now. The only right response to Jesus, if he's your Lord, your boss, your master, your king, the only proper response is yes. So how are you going to respond to God's calling on your life today? First, salvation. Guys, I can tell you, you can't save yourself. Your good works are nothing but filthy rags to God. You killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. That used to freak me out before I got saved. That used to make me so mad. How dare you say I killed Jesus? I wasn't even alive then. Jesus knew you from the foundation of the earth. He knew of your sin, and he knew that he was dying for your sin. Your sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Your personal sins. The message is still the same as what Peter preached that day. And I can tell you guys, if you will repent, if you will give your life to Christ, if you believe that God raised him from the dead after he died personally for your sins, that he is in heaven, he is Lord over all, you give your heart to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he will save you. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to take that real nonchalant and say, yeah, I did that. I did that once. I'm going to go on about my own life and do what I want to do now. Guys, I'm going to tell you, when you give your heart to Jesus, he needs to become the boss of your heart. He needs to be controlling your pathway from that point on. Will you do it perfectly? No. You're going to have to repent daily. But see, guys, handing over the steering wheel to him. Don't let Jesus be co-pilot. He needs to be your pilot, okay? You need to get out of the driver's seat. You need to sit down in a passenger seat and let Jesus be the driver. What does that look like, lived out? I'm not sure on all things, but I do know one thing. It's going to be way cooler than what you ever thought. It's going to be dangerous sometimes. You're going to have disappointments, and you're going to say, what's up with this? I gave my life to you. I thought everything was going to be perfect. It won't. Sometimes people are going to hate you for it. I'm just going to tell you. I've experienced it. I know. You're going to have times that you're going to wonder, Jesus, are you still with me? He is, because he promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's the part I know for sure. So you live for Christ, and I can tell you, he will use you in his plan. You see, the first fruits of the church were brought in the Feast of the Harvest there. In verses 16 through 17, we begin to see that promise that was given. And then we see that later on in the chapter, verses 40 through 42, as we kind of bring this thing to a close, we want to see what he said to them then. He said, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, Peter did, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, perverse means crooked. And we are in a crooked generation. You look at all the craziness that's being thrown at us, and I'm telling you, you're being told to go every which way but loose right now, and you just need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Get off the crooked path and get on the straight path, because if you'll not trust your own thoughts and reasonings, okay, just like it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, can anybody recite that for me? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths or make your path straight. Okay? He's got the straight path. It's narrow and it's pressing and it can be hard sometimes. But I can tell you, the rest of this other path that looks all crooked, you need to get off of that one. And then it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Guys, that's what we're doing right here. This is the apostles' doctrine that's being taught. Apostles' teachings. We're still teaching them today because it don't have to change. It's still significant. I keep hearing this word, it's got to be relevant, preacher. Guys, this is relevant. Like, this is never going to lose its relevance. Because you're still saved in the exact same way, and God's still got the exact same plan. You see, these other two feasts have been sort of fulfilled in these ways. I want to remind you of something before we close today. There's still one feast left. You see, we've seen two of the feasts pointing forward to realities that were going to happen. They've been fulfilled in Christ. There's still one feast left, and it's the feast of the big harvest. It's the feast that they would celebrate at the end of the reaping of the harvest. That's when Jesus returns. And the feast of the harvest, the fruits, first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and next comes, which was, that first one is Pentecost. This next one is the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Guys, we're in the time of the harvest right now. Jesus is coming back at the end of that time of harvest, and we're going to present to him the fruits of his labor through us. Not like it's for a prize. It's not like I'm going to say, look, I did more than the next guy. It's not like that. It's all presented to him because he is the rightful owner of it all. You see, he's entrusted to us a little bit of who he is, and he wants us to bring about a return. He'll do it through us, but we have to make ourselves available. We have to avail ourselves to him. We just need to say yes. He'll fill in the rest. It's like you sign the check, and he fills in the rest. So here's our key, I think, is this last thing. Just do what you know to do until Jesus returns. What did they do on the way up to Pentecost? They did what they were told. And he showed up. They didn't know what it was going to look like. But it was way more awesome than what they could have ever imagined. Gave them the power to finish well with God. They had everything that they needed. And you know what? In the very same way, that's how Jesus is going to return. And so we just need to remember and keep our eyes on Jesus. If we look at Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, Jesus kind of speaks to this a little bit. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. All these bad things you see happening out there, God is going to bring it all to an end someday. He's going to make it all right. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Man, this is my prayer. This is my prayer every day as the under-shepherd of Cadet Baptist Church. Jesus, if you came back to Cadet Baptist Church today, would you find faith? When you look at my heart, do you find faith? If not, build greater faith in us, whatever it takes. Guys, he's really coming back. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord Jesus, if you came back today, are you going to find faith in my heart? Are you going to find faith in this church? Are you going to find faith in your people? Are you really going to find faith? Are we living by faith? Because faith is not just a feeling. Faith is about our actions as well. Faith has to be acted upon for it to be real. And so, Lord, do we really live by faith? I pray that you will direct our hearts. You will show us where we're at. Maybe some of us just need to do as Peter said this morning, just repent. We've looked at our hearts and we see that we're heading in the wrong direction, even just in one area of our lives. Help us to turn away from that today and turn to you. You will heal us. You promise so. Father, I do pray that you would lead and guide us today. Wherever we are, help us to leave this place surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.